Everyone, if you would please stand. Half of you already are. But let's stand. Let's turn to 281. 281, Jesus Saves. Let's sing the first, second, and last.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean caves. Her shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen. I'm thankful to report that Jesus is still in the soul-saving business. Amen. We're here today to celebrate Him, worship Him, and to hear from Him. So God be pleased to meet with us in a beautiful and powerful way. We don't just need His presence, we need His power. His power displayed in our midst and just change our lives, change our walk for His honor, for His glory. Well, it's good to see you today. Good to have our visitors with us. We welcome you into the services, and it's our honor. It is always our honor to have you with us and trust that we will be a blessing to you through the services today. We got a good day, great day. Lunch to follow. And Pastor Gabby Verdi is going to have his first taste of brisket. I don't know, you'd think in Argentina they would know what brisket is with all that meat down there. But we're going to treat him good. He's going to be preaching for us in the afternoon service. Looking forward to that. Okay, well, let's take a couple minutes, church family. Welcome each other. Be sure you get around and welcome our visitors as well. Amen.
All right, if you'll return back to your seats, let's turn also to page 219. page 219. If you'll keep your place there after that song, we're going to sing the page right next to it after that. 219, little is much.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
On the second,
does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
Please be seated. Stand with us once more and turn to 220. 220. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Amen.
He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, for his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
On the last.
And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God's through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for his he leadeth me.
You may be seated.
All right, gentlemen, if you'll take your places, get ready to receive this morning's offering, and we'll go over a few announcements while we do. Right off the bat, I want to say a great big thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for anybody who had any little bit of help in VBS this past week.
Amen.
And it was a good success, and for the teacher or a teacher's helper or somebody just helping with a little bit here and there, working in the kitchen. Just want to say thank you for all that was done, for his help decorating or whatever it might be. We had the kids memorizing verses, and yeah, they had a little prize they was trying to win. They was trying to win a scooter. You know, the younger class who participated in it, the winner of that, well, I'm going to tell you right now, that was astonishing enough. Best I remember, he had 19 verses memorized, and there was one verse difference between the winner of the upper class and one of them, the second place to that class. And you say, well, second place, well, unfortunately, bless his heart, he was the first loser, unfortunately. We had one scooter to give away, but the competition was stiff. The second place one had 21 verses, and the first place had 22 verses. Now, I want to challenge y'all.
That's good.
Try to memorize 22 verses this week. that was an accomplishment. Those kids worked really, really hard at it, and I'm very proud of them for that. And anyway, today, invite everybody to stay afterwards. We are having, we're just going to have some good food today. We're going to have barbecue brisket, and there's enough back there for everybody. And invite all of our visitors to stay. You're welcome to stay. Come back and eat with us. And just sit back and enjoy yourselves. And we'll have a service afterwards. Looking forward to hearing from Brother Gabi through David. And David, I want to make sure you translate things straight. And not what you wanted to say, but what he wanted, okay? So, and I don't know if we'll ever know any difference there. So, ladies' fellowship is going to be this Tuesday in pastor's class at 7 o'clock. We have a youth activity Saturday at 9 o'clock, $5 for that. We're going to a youth rally over Heritage Baptist Church. Children's Church workers meeting next Sunday. Please talk to Miss Danette about that, to RSVP. There's going to be a lunch provided. That way she knows how much to bring. If you are a children's church worker, one that you rotate in, rotate out, whether you're there all the time, maybe you'd like to be. See Miss Danette about that, and so she can, you know, knows how much to fix for that. Ladies brunch is going to be Monday, August 7th, and folks, we always need help around here. We just could use some help, just from outside working in, you know, the maintenance of the building. We really need some faithful door greeters who will stand at that door, stick out your hand with a smile and mean it.
Amen.
and say, welcome, folks. And we need to get some men to do that regularly and faithfully. We really do need that. We always need some nursery workers to help with that. Of course, with that, we will provide a hard hat and safety clothes, the whole nine yards. I understand that's nursery. And there were still some empty chairs up here in the choir. So Brother John could always use some help there. So Brother David, would you stand and pray for us, please?
Please pray for me as I sing, "We Shall Behold Him."
Amen.
The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light of his eyes shall enhance those awaiting, and we shall behold him then face to face. And we shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. The angels shall sound the shout of his coming. The sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those who remain shall
shall be changed in a moment, and we shall behold him then face to face, and we shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord.
Amen. Amen. What a day that'll be. Be able to behold him. Our eyes look afresh on the King of Glory. What a day indeed. You know, just wanted to mention a couple things as you're making your way to Genesis chapter 3 and John chapter 10. Genesis chapter 3 and John chapter 10. You know, I was very proud of our crew, the whole work crew from VBS this week. I want to personally thank the young people and their help. They got right after it, even Friday night, all the others that were here. And I think I was pulling out of the parking lot about 8:30, 20 to 9, and everything was pretty much sewed up, put back together so we could have church today. And so we appreciate all that great help. Another thing I want to thank people for. A couple of years ago, I finally gave up bucking the system, and I opened a Facebook account. I like to tease folks about their TwitFace accounts and everything, but I finally broke down and had a Facebook account. Name reason I did it was for the Lord's glory. I could use it to announce things for what's going on in the ministry, even the morning services and the mornings, the messages and what's going on for the day. And I thank those folks that go on and they share that post. You know, by the time it gets shared by four or five or six of you folks, it goes to several thousand people. I know some of those are mutual friends, but I like that. It gets out what's going on here at Metropolitan Baptist Church on any given Sunday. So I appreciate that. Thank you all. Of course, the other reason I went on Facebook so I could keep up with the grandkids. You know how that goes. But if you found your place in Genesis chapter 3, please stand with me this morning. Title of this morning's message is From Death to Life. From Death to Life. Genesis chapter 3, we learn all about the death side of that thing. We begin reading there in verse 1, where it says, Now the serpent, of course, representative of Satan himself, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Yea, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then if you'll flip over to John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10, we read these words, the other side. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. We certainly realize what the serpent's goal was. His purpose was to steal and to kill, to destroy man's relationship with his God. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Father, we bow before you once more, and Lord, I'm asking you in the name of your Son, the name of Jesus, that you'd be pleased to enter in today. Oh God, please work in our midst. I'm asking you, Father, to deal with our hearts. Oh Father, pray. I pray that the wicked one who indeed seeks to steal and destroy would have no place to enter in here today. Father, I know, and I know it's a desire right now to create hindrances to what you would say to us, to set up obstacles, Father, to your word and to your Holy Spirit. So I pray in the name of Jesus that this defeated foe, defeated at Calvary, would have no place in our midst today. Deliver hearts. Father, I pray that what he would bring against us as individuals, the accusations that he bring in our hearts, even within our families and our church family, would be thrown down and defeated. Oh God, please grant those victories. And I pray, Father, for victories in lives today and souls. I pray that even today you might be pleased to deliver from the bondage of sin, the hold that death and the grave has on men. That even today we can celebrate life, death into life, as through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name, for his glory, that we do pray. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. If you asked, what is mankind's biggest problem? We would probably all come up with a pretty similar answer. We might well answer, his sin is his biggest problem and his need of forgiveness. Well, that would certainly be a right answer. Indeed, it would be a right answer. You've heard me often rant about the pitiful gospel that is being preached in our day, where there's a hesitancy for some reason to deal with the matter of sin and the preaching of repentance. But could we also see that because of sin, man has another very real problem? Lost man is in need of life. Lost man is in need of life. Stick with me if you will. What sort of person needs life? Well, I don't think that's a big puzzle. We could simply say a lifeless person needs life. A lifeless person needs life. A dead person needs life. Well, what does the Bible say about the unbeliever, the lost man? And we see that the natural man's lifeless condition. Now we say the natural man, we're speaking of that man that is outside of Christ, that man that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can turn with me, if you would, keep your finger there in Genesis, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we have a very interesting declaration made by the Apostle Paul. If I can get my fingers to turn over to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In verse 5, it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," speaking of our God, "hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And as Paul wrote a similar subject matter in the letter to the Colossian church, he said in chapter 2 there, in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins." Well, what's that all about? Being dead in your sins. To see the foundation of what we would like to glean today, we've got to go back to where it all started. We've got to go back to the beginning and the fall of Adam, fall of Grandpa Adam, if you will, into sin. Back in Genesis, in chapter 1 of Genesis, in verse 27, it says this. It says, so God created man in his own image. In his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, seems clear. In Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his own image. In his own image. It's interesting. Just what man was he talking about? Well, specifically, we have to understand that he was talking about Adam. About Adam. Well, was man created in the physical image of God? No. No, man is created in the spiritual image of God. He was created with a spirit. And through his spirit, Adam had relationship with God. Man is a spirit. And it's man's spirit that gives him a, if you will, a consciousness towards God. It's our ability. The spirit gives us that ability to relate to our God. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that man must worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. Well, through his spirit, Adam had that fellowship with God. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experienced that beautiful relationship as they had that fellowship with God that God had designed for them. They were alive spiritually. They had that beautiful, beautiful relationship of love and dependence between Creator and creation, between man and his God. But then the serpent came on the scene. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan's mission was to destroy that relationship. And as we read earlier in John chapter 10, in verse 10, understanding that that thief is characterized by Satan himself, the greatest thief, the greatest murderer that ever existed. The thief cometh but to steal and to kill and destroy. And that was Satan's mission in the garden. You notice what he focuses on. And note, it says in verse 1 of Genesis 3, and trying to move as quickly as I can through this, but the certain serpent was more subtle. That word subtle there means crafty. Crafty. Shrewd. Satan is very devious, shrewd, crafty in how he works. And notice he says he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. Now, ladies, I'm not here to pick on you at all. For believe me, I'm not here to pick on you, but Satan knew what he was doing. Somehow, some way, Satan knew that Eve was more likely to fall to his deception than Adam was. Satan attacked man through the woman. The woman said unto the serpent, Satan said unto Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. We see right out of the gate, Satan is seeking to create questions and doubts in the heart of this dear lady. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But she explains, there's just this one. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But Eve's exaggerating a little bit. God didn't say not to touch it. He told him not to eat of it. Not to eat of it. The serpent says in verse 4, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Again, what's he's purpose, what's his desire? To create question, create doubt in Eve's heart, in her thinking. And notice, essentially what the serpent is saying to Eve is, God's lying to you. God's lying to you. You're not going to die. And Satan is the master of half-truths. Now, we understand that Adam and Eve did not die physically when they ate of that tree, that forbidden tree, that forbidden fruit. But they did die spiritually. And death was introduced into man. And indeed, Adam did die. Eve died. And cemeteries around the world are a continual testimony to us of what? Man's death. Man's death. Death entered in. Satan's deception at the fall was that he offered man the opportunity to be self-sufficient. You don't really need God anyway. He's not telling you the truth. You could be your own gods. Satan sold Adam and Eve the lie that they did not need God. They didn't need someone else to tell them what's right and wrong. Aren't we still fighting that battle? What do you mean telling me I'm wrong? You're telling me I'm a sinner? I was in that boat at one time. I didn't want someone telling me I was a sinner. I was a big sinner, but I didn't want to hear it. Well, we go on. God warned them. God warned Adam and Eve that to disobey him would result in their death. And again, they believed. They bought the lie of Satan. And though, as we said earlier, they didn't immediately die physically, they did immediately die spiritually. Their sin from that moment separated them from their God. From their God. How do you know that? Well, when God came to fellowship with them in the garden, what did they do? They sought to hide from him. They sought to hide from him. They knew, why? Because now they knew they were naked. But what did they do? Well, they took some fig leaves and sewed them together to try to cover their nakedness. It was that effort of Adam and Eve was the first attempt of human religion. You say, what do you mean by that? They were trying to hide their sin. And human religion throughout the ages wants to give you and I something to do to cover our sin. That we can take care of it on our own. We don't need God. And again, buying Satan's lie. Wow. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, as we read earlier, and to the church of Colossae, he was telling them that before they were saved, before they came into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were dead spiritually and needed life. Let me read that again, just so we've got it. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just read verse 5 again. Well, let's read verse 4 with it. But God, who is rich in mercy, hallelujah, for the mercy of God, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And when did he love us? Even when we were dead in sins. Dead spiritually. No lie. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. And the word means given us life. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace. By grace. Are you saved? You see, beloved, Adam was indeed created in the image of God, a spiritual image. And with that in mind, is it correct for us to say that men are still created in the image of God? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. And you say, well, preacher, thanks for the double talk. Stick with me. We find the Bible teaches that man is still created in the likeness of God. In James In James's letter, chapter 3 and verse 9, we read this. James 3 and verse 9, speaking of this thing behind our teeth, our tongue, says, "Therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men." Now listen to this. "Which are made after the similitude of God." The word just means likeness. After the likeness of God. We're still made in the likeness of God. The Bible tells us that the original image that man was made in is marred. It's been marred. Man's likeness to the image of God, in a sense, has been broken. How is that? Because the Bible says the lost man is dead spiritually, marred by sin. Beloved, like produces like. Man, I early on in the spring, I had those tomato plants out there. They're just loaded up with tomatoes, and I didn't go out there. I didn't find a single pepper on any of those tomato vines. Yeah, tomato plants produce what? Tomatoes. Like produces like. Stick with me. Both Adam and Eve died spiritually. They were unable to produce anything different than what they were. So all men since Adam come into this world dead spiritually. That nature to sin. I won't go to hell without Christ because of Adam's sin. I'll go there because of my sin. But I have that nature that's within me to sin. Please look over in Genesis a couple chapters to chapter 5. We understand the fall. Adam and Eve are driven from the Garden of Eden. Sons, Cain and Abel. But then we come to chapter 5. And the verse 3 tells us about another son. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his, notice this words, own likeness. After his image. And called his name Seth. Aren't those interesting words, the way that's put? A like produces like. And the prodigy, the children of Adam and Eve had the same problem they had. They were born in their image after their likeness. What did Satan succeed in doing? He succeeded in separating man from God. How did he do that? Once again, by believing the lie that he doesn't need God. What is our task today as Bible-believing Christians is to convince man of his need of God, to convince man, to persuade men of their sin. Normally, once you realize you're a sinner, you don't have a problem receiving Christ. You understand you need him. Men began to believe that lie, that they didn't need to be dependent on God, and that he could do just fine on his own. And we see that in that, man is dead spiritually. God's answer, though, hallelujah, that's not the end of the story. God's answer to man's need of life, from death unto life. God's purpose in salvation. Now again, we define a lot of things about salvation in different ways, so allow me the latitude. The number one work of salvation was deliver me from the wrath of God for my sin. Huh? God didn't save me just to make me feel good. He didn't save me just to give me a better life. He didn't save me for all those, I call them the gravy part of salvation. We enjoy it, we love it, we're thankful for it. But beloved, number one, God saved me to deliver me from his wrath that I deserve for my sin. Now, we got that said. In salvation, God's purpose is as well restoring His image in man. Forgive me for saying it this way. I don't hope it's not wrong. For turning the light of life back on in us. Huh? Where nothing but darkness dwelt. He turns the light back on. The light of life. That's accomplished, beloved, by restoring spiritual life. What did it say back in Ephesians? You hath he quickened, which I'm thankful for the past tense. Were dead in sins. Past tense. Does it say, even when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up, verse 6, and set together and made us, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at a couple phrases in these verses. Even we were dead in sins. And then it says, hath quickened us together. When I see similar statements, I get curious. And then it says in verse 6, hath raised us up together. And then made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Well, when I see something like that, I get curious. So I checked the text out a little bit, looked back at the language, and found out that those words, quickened us together, it's one word in the Greek. Quickened, and it means, it means simply to be made alive together. To be made alive together. Get back up here. And then it says to raise us up together. Same thing. It means to be raised together with someone. And then what's the last one? And made us to sit together. Meaning simply that. To be made to sit with someone. Where is it? In heavenly places. And then he tells us who was with us through all three of those things. Christ Jesus. He's made us alive in Christ. He's given us a place with Christ as He raised us from the dead. And now He's given me a home in Christ for all of eternity. That gets pretty good. No question. The question of salvation is life and death. Whether you'll spend eternity dead in your sins, under hell's eternal judgment, or alive in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, please just take note. It's not about what you can do. What also do we read in Ephesians chapter 2 about this thing called salvation? By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. There's nothing, you can't do enough to save yourself. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The salvation is about what Jesus has done for us in giving us life. These are all words that talk about life, aren't they? No man-made religion could accomplish that. Nothing man can do. Not the ancient sewing of fig leaves together, nor the modern system of sacraments of this man-made religion or that one. As I say over and over again, you got more to do than you can do to save yourself. Wow. I'm sure thankful Jesus entered in for me. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, it says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead.
What? I like that. Sounds good. The first begotten of the dead. What's that talking about? He was the first, beloved. To rise from death to life. Don't buy that thing from Satan that says he never really died. Huh? The Romans know how to put someone to death. When they put him in that tomb, he was dead. And then, oh my, 3 days and three nights later, he rose again in victory over the grave, in victory over death. Hey, he was alive again. Alive again. And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh my. To be cleansed, made clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus. To be resurrected means what? To be resurrected means to be raised from the dead to what? Life. From death to life. Let's get this message today. We've been given life. We've been given life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was rejoicing in that life when he wrote to church after church. I love the words of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 when it says, to know him and the power of his resurrection. What was the power of his resurrection? To give victory over death. Victory over the grave. Life instead of death. Oh my. Now please, listen carefully. After all that, this is what I would pray we can get this afternoon or this morning. We're not that late yet. We're trying, beloved, to live the Christian life many times in the power of the flesh. The flesh doesn't have that ability. It doesn't have that ability. Huh? Adam couldn't live for God in the flesh. Neither can you or I. We can't live. We're trying to live that Christian life in the power of the flesh. Now listen to this. We're committing our lives and recommitting our lives. We dedicate our lives and we'll rededicate our lives to Jesus. We try and we try harder. And we try harder yet again to live for Jesus. And yet over and over again, there's failure and defeat. Am I lying? I don't believe so. No peace. Oh Lord, I promise I'm going to live for you, Jesus. I promise to live for you if it kills me. It just might. If you try to do it in your flesh. Huh? Oh my. This circus of trying to live for Jesus in the strength of the flesh is destroying people spiritually and even sometimes physically. The stress. The feeling of defeat, failure. Believers are burning themselves out in endless, fruitless, fleshly effort. Preacher, how do you know all this? I've been there. I didn't even get a t-shirt. Been there and gone through it. Trying and trying again. Trying harder to just live for the Lord. We can continue for a time, sometimes for a long time, if that makes sense, but eventually we'll run out of gas. We'll just run out of gas, trying to live for God in the energy and in the power of our own flesh. And what's the result? We quit. Give up. Pack it in. You might not receive this, but I'm going to say this anyway. We've got to realize that it's not hard to live the Christian life. It's impossible. It's not hard to live the Christian life. It is impossible to live the Christian life in our own flesh, in the strength of our own flesh. We get focused. And again, as we were saying earlier, we get focused on the side benefits of salvation rather than the most important aspect. Jesus, now listen to this, please. Jesus did not come to earth only to get men out of hell into heaven. No, he left heaven to get himself into men. Did you hear that? Jesus came to get himself into me and into you. Jesus lives where, if you're saved? He lives in me. Oh my, oh what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. Who's Jesus? Was he simply a great man who lived some 2,000 years ago and died a martyr's death, leaving us an example to follow? Well, we all know that's not the case. Absolutely not. Jesus is the Lord God who is alive today. And he's our energy. He's our strength. He's our life now. Right now. Preachers, we're a sorry lot. Preachers like myself are guilty of often only preaching part of the work of Christ. We're great at preaching Christ's death for us, what he accomplished by his death for us. But we fail to show and to declare Christ's life in us. Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in you if you're saved. He's alive, dwelling in his people. Many will make a profession of faith in Christ, but then they try to live the Christian life in their own strength and wonder why they fail, wonder why there's such discouragement. What's the result? Folk trying to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, and some become so frustrated that what do they do again? They just give up. Walk away. Walk away from church. Walk away from a commitment they made to Christ. And all the time, just needing to understand that Jesus is there for them. He is there for them. And that reason, so many, many, many are leaving sound Bible-believing and teaching churches and ending up many times in an experience-oriented belief systems. They want to feel good. Don't we all want to feel good? We all want to feel good. But beloved, feeling good is second rate. It's overrated, let me put it that way. And compared to knowing the power of God in our lives. Knowing Him in our lives. Where the emphasis today is on making people feel good in many places. The music's designed to make them feel good. The preacher's trying to make them feel good. And what's the problem with all that? Now listen. What's the problem with all that feel good emphasis? What happens when they don't get their feel good fix? Then what? Huh? You see, the problem with any kind of a fix, today's fix may work, but what happens tomorrow? You need a bigger fix, don't you? That's not what Christ is about. Christ died to live in me and to give me victory now and later. and tomorrow and next week and next month and next... Hey, He's here to give us victory all the way to glory. Huh? And we get satisfied with living in the froth. You know, you watch somebody pour a glass of Coke or something and they got all that foam, and what do you do? Do you jump right in and go after the foam? The froth? No, you wait till the froth settles down, and then you want the what do they call Coke? Is it the real what? Something, the real thing? I want the real thing. I don't want to be satisfied with froth. Huh? I want Jesus alive and working and moving and dealing with me in my life every minute of every day. And I'm trying to catch up with Brother Wayne. Spill my water here. Huh? I don't want to be satisfied with froth when we can have the real deal. Huh? The real, have Jesus alive. And work. Hey, beloved, I need Him. By the way, so do you.
Amen.
We need Him every minute of every day of every hour of every day. If you want to live in victory, you need Jesus. You need Jesus living and working in you. Hey, when you get to work tomorrow and the boss is giving you a lecture about what and this and the other thing, and hey, if you don't want to spit in his eye, you better have Jesus. Huh? Dear wife, and all the pressures and stresses of trying to run a household and care for kids and take care of some helpless husband and many of y'all working a job on top of that, and the stress gets almost where you feel like things are going to blow up. You better have Jesus. You better have Jesus right now and always. Continually. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? We've got to come to that place where we know He lives in me. Yes, indeed. Jesus died for me at Calvary to give me life, to deliver me from death into life. But it wasn't just that one time thing, but an ongoing life. He's come that we might have life, and what? Life more abundantly. I love that word. Hey, there's something about abundance. It's sort of like that piece of pie. I like to peek in the refrigerator and see a whole pie. Abundance. And oh my, what abundance we have in Him. What we have, it's in just enjoying Him. Forgive me, I got to do a little exercise here. Just enjoying Him. Knowing that moment by moment, even when I trip, He's right there. Even when there's a stumble, even when the opposition comes, the battles are we going to have battles? Bible says something about adversaries, doesn't it? Sure we are. But even in facing those adversaries, to know that Jesus is what? Alive in me. He's right here living in me. That isn't to make me boast. That isn't to make me proud. That isn't to make me lift up myself. It makes me love Him all the more. Makes me just so thankful that the God of glory has taken up residence in this man's life. And I want to rejoice in Him every day.
Yes, sir.
I don't want the wicked. I don't want the serpent to enter, have a place anywhere. What's Paul tell the Ephesians? Give no place. Don't even give him a place to get his foot in. Not even a toe. That he might enter in and find that, hey, it's a whole lot harder to take back ground we've surrendered than to hold on to ground. Jesus loves you. Isn't that a great, it's not only a great song, it's a great truth. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. He loved you enough to lay down his life for you, that he could give his life to you.
Yes, sir.
Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we are so thankful, so grateful for this life that you've given to us. Lord, I realize this morning, I realize that you could have left me alone in my deadness, my spiritual deadness. You were pleased to give your Son on our behalf. Please, to deliver us from the ravages and the captivity, the bondage, the chains of sin and death. And so this morning, Lord, as we will come to this place, I just want to rejoice in Jesus. Father, I'm praying for folks in this room today. Lord, I don't know the battles, the struggles that may be being dealt with right now in hearts and lives, sweet, precious hearts and lives. Please, Lord, help every believer in this room. Help us one and all to rejoice and celebrate the life that is ours in Jesus, to live that life for your glory, for your honor. And Lord, I pray for anyone that may be within these walls that is yet under Satan's deception, how Satan might be deceiving them to believe they're okay, they're all right, that they can make it on their own. Oh God, please, I'm asking you to do what this man, this preacher, cannot do. I'm pleading with you, Father, to get the preacher out of the way and hold up Jesus to those ones, that indeed they might see him in his love, his beautiful grace, his wonderful mercy, and long for that. Realize how desperately they need that for themselves today. Oh God, please, please, would you draw savingly to yourself right now, even now, Lord. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
Page 160.
We're going to sing a song of invitation. What that means is these altars are open. They're open for believer and unbeliever alike. Whatever your need might be today, please, friend, don't hesitate. You know me. I'm not one that stands here and begs people to do something. But if God, the Holy Spirit, is urging your heart today to deal with something, to rejoice in something, to receive Jesus, please, I beg you, obey him. Obey him today. Whatsoever he saith unto you to do, do it. As we sing, please, Brother John.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated for just a moment. Miss Jeanette, would you join me? This is Jeanette Wycott, and she's been visiting in the services for a while, and she's come this morning to present herself for church membership. She's coming to us from a sister church, and she's asking, are you asking to come on a request for a letter of recommendation,
yes,
sister?
Yes.
Okay, great. And she comes to us from Westworth Village Baptist Church, Pastor Mayberry down that way. Just getting a little, she lives, you live right here in Lake Worth now,
yes,
don't
I
you?
Do.
It's getting a little tougher for her to get over there.
Yes.
And so she comes to us today, again, requesting membership on the promise of a letter from a sister Baptist church. So Jeanette, as always, you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
And you have followed the Lord in believers' baptism,
yes,
in a church of like faith.
Yes,
sir. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Church family, all in favor of receiving Miss Jeanette on her promise, again, on the promise of a letter from a sister Baptist church, say amen.
Amen.
Pose the same sign and so ordered. Well, what we do after we receive somebody into the membership, we have them to stay here, and we come by and welcome them. And so instead of going around this way and out the door, today you can come by this way and out that door and head towards the fellowship hall and to where all that brisket is.
Amen.
And let me see. I'm going to ask some brother Wayne. Well, Miss Susie's in the kitchen too, isn't she? I'm just looking for a couple. I don't hate to have somebody standing up here by herself. Would the halls come? Would you come and stand with her? See some new members as well. And we're thankful for them and their children. Their kiddos had a great time at Bible school this week. This is Dale and Joni Hall. I just don't like somebody standing here by their lonesome. Great. Brother John, you know your job. What is it?
Pray and then sing, or sing and then pray.
Whichever your druthers. Let's stand together, beloved. John will ask the blessing on the food. So when you get to the kitchen or to the fellowship hall, you dig in.
Let's sing and then we'll pray. This is my story. This is my song. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, your blessings, for your mercy and grace to us. Lord, we thank you that we can study your word and come and worship you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be fervent servants of you, Lord, and seek you daily, draw closer to you. Please bless this time now as we fellowship with one another and eat. Please bless the food. Have your will this afternoon in the service as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.